There are two songs that Joey had chosen there that fit into our theme for the last number of Sundays that we preached. That is the responsibility of the church to be a lighthouse and to understand that we're in a spiritual battle. If you recall last time, we were talking about the six basic things that are found in 1 Timothy 3 that compose the gospel message. The amazing humanity God was revealed in the flesh. We can't begin to fathom that. But it was a sacrifice he was willing to make to carry out his ministry on the cross. Then he was justified by the Spirit. So the Spirit of God vindicated him. I'm getting a lot of feedback up here. How many hear feedback? Okay. I don't see any lights. Okay. Well, whatever it is, maybe I've got my mic set a little bit higher. So today, we're on Seen by Angels. The next ones will be preached on in the world. Preached to the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. Now, when I saw this one on angels, I thought, well, what can you do with that? It seems like it's not a theme you hear a lot about. And the times you do hear something about it, it's kind of outlandish. All these stories floating around, and I read two books. I threw them right away in the trash can after I read them because they didn't really say anything that you could pin down or authenticate. So let's see what the Bible has to say about angels and specifically in regard to their ministry during the life of Christ. Way back, the guardian angels were pictured. They had this verse from Psalm 91. You hear that and remember it from the temptation. He will give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In your hands they will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. So the early people who pictured the guardian angel over children. Some of them are clearer than this, but the children were right on the precipice of a cliff about ready to fall off, and there the guardian angel was supposedly to keep them safe. Around 1900, there it is, and in fact picked up two of them. This picture was depicted on a German postcard. They don't know who the artist was. How many of you had a grandmother or somebody who had this picture someplace in the house? Man, I must be getting old. Man, that's the one picture I remember. Christ in Gethsemane, the old one by like Warner Solomon. And then this one, which pictured him as going over this rickety bridge with the falls of water beneath them, but the angels there standing to protect them. Well, this thing here is sluggish. I just put new batteries in it. How many of you have seen Thomas Blackshear's Forgiven, number one? I know Bob did when he was managing the bookstore for us in Warrenton. Actually, you may have had it before that. Anyway, I think this is a particular favorite of his. And I never could understand why Blackshear called this Forgiven. Because you and I can think of a lot of themes where we've lost all of our strength, we don't know which way to turn. But I guess in forgiveness, Christ is the one who bore the burden of our forgiveness. So it's a picture that kind of is captivating. Now, by the way, being a black artist, somewhere along the line, somebody probably reminded him, hey, why you have that just for the white fellas? So he repainted it with a black fellow there where Christ is carrying the complete weight of someone who's just lost all of his strength. But the reason I'm putting this up here is because he also painted a picture called Watchers in the Night, where this child is sleeping there soundly, not a care in the world, and there this angelic being is standing, guarding this child. As a matter of fact, it was such a popular one. We sold a lot of those, as a matter of fact, but they put it into porcelain art, a figurine, that you could set on the child's nightstand for assurance. And I like this one there as well, so I just threw that one in there to show where it says there are angels that are guardians. As a matter of fact, I'll point another one. When the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest, we could go into a lot of detail there, but he brings his child and sets him in the midst, and he simply makes the statement that you have to become like a child. You know, trusting, not competitive, although at a certain stage they do become competitive and not wanting to share. But he simply says you need the attitude of a child, a trusting child, in order to be a good candidate for the kingdom of God. But notice, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin or offend, old King James, it would be better that a millstone were hanging around his head and he were thrown into the sea. But the thing that most of us miss is verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, that's a Hebrew idiom. The word panim is a word for faces. Vis-a-vis is French, face-to-face. So the idea is you are face-to-face or in the presence of someone else. It says that the angels of the little ones were all right in the presence of God. Now, do you think, what are they going to do when he sees how we are treating some of these little children? It's the word to think lightly of, to hold in contempt, to despise, to neglect, to fail to care for. And I just put some pictures up there. Johnny Tata, you may have seen on Facebook. By the way, if you send a message to me on Facebook, I'm not going to respond because I don't know how to type in the message. I'll send you a text message. But I kind of scanned through to see what Charlotte was always keeping up to date to remind me of things I should be appraised of. But she made this telling statement. I don't know how recent it is, but it's very appropriate. Because, and here it says, and gradually, though no one remembers exactly how it happened, the unthinkable becomes tolerable, and then acceptable, and then legal, and then applaudable. That's the way evil works. It's a leaven that gets in, and then it starts to permeate the whole thing, and that's the way that evil works in our system, especially when they make it a law, redefine some terms, and now you're a criminal if you don't agree with them. And when you've got a governor of our state, this is political, I'm sorry, I'm just going to take just a few seconds. When you've got a governor who's a pediatrician, who says it's all right to kill children up to the time of birth, that's infanticide. I thought we were making a lot of progress. They were coming so close to defining a person as a human being from conception. It's this pendulum thing. They're willing to lose two things, then they come back with a vengeance. They take two steps back, like Alabama and the others who come through and say an unborn child is a child, and then the higher courts strike that down as unlawful. Well, the fact of the matter is, it ties into the fact that there are guardian angels of children, and they're set there to hold accountable on God's behalf. Don't ask me to go any further than that because I don't know. But it simply says that when the angel of a child is being mistreated, the angel is in the presence of God, and they have a ready hear, and there will be payday someday. Payday for the person, payday for the culture that permits it. Let me emphasize, I'm not talking about young ladies who have been misinformed about what they're carrying, because they're being victimized too, in more ways than one. I'm simply saying the people, politicians, and others, they should know better. And God is going to hold them accountable. One of the things that fascinates me, when Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant, Mary leaves Nazareth and goes to visit her, who she was a cousin of some level. And Elizabeth pronounces a benediction upon Mary, blessed are you among women. And what she says, notice here, the baby leaped in her womb when Mary's voice was heard when she entered the house. So Elizabeth says, as it's indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. For joy. Now notice that, for joy. Now, ladies, we cannot speak with authority as men, but I remember Charlotte very well on a number of occasions thinking that the child she was carrying was certainly going to try out as a kicker on the Washington Redskins because he had a very well-placed kick that took her breath away at the bottom of the lungs. So, you know, babies move. But in this instance, it's something different. Zacharias had already been told, the child that your wife will have will be filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So when this happened, he leaped for joy. And Mary may have only been 3 or 4 months along at the time. I put that up there. That's a child that's 6 months, 3 weeks old. Moving around, there is no doubt at all that it's a child in the womb. It's very appropriate at this end of January, which is the national abortion thing for Roe v. Wade. But they're moving around. There's just no doubt that it's a child there. Now, you've probably seen this, but if you hadn't, I want to put this up here to catch your attention. The first person to worship Christ when Christ became human was a 6-month-old fetus. Do you realize that?
It's a child.
That's right. They call them a fetus in medicine. And it doesn't matter whether they're a fetus or not. They are human. They are a child. So the fact of the matter is, if you want to say they don't count, you've got to argue with the scriptures because God says, like in Jeremiah chapter 1, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and ordained you. That, by the way, wasn't just for someone who was called as a missionary. God has a purpose for every one of us. And I was reading, in fact, I'm getting off the track here completely. There are two things that came across in which a missionary to Philippines, his wife had some kind of an infection. They iced her down, everything, and they told her that the child would certainly be damaged and deformed. And they insisted that she get an abortion. She didn't. The child was born normally. Helped his father with the medical, with the missionary work he was doing for a while. And it's a good thing she didn't abort him because it was Tim Tebow. Now I don't care that much all for sports, but I recognize that this fella is recognized as a great sportsman. He's also recognized as standing firmly for his faith. Andrea Bocelli, probably one of the best operatic voices any place. Same thing was true. The doctors absolutely insisted that the mother had to get an abortion, and she decided not to. Well, stories are rampant like that, but that's only part of what we're doing with this message. So, there are a number of angels. I put here warrior angels. We see those a lot of times in Scripture, Joshua and other places. They're mentioned. They carry on warfare. They carry on judgment. There are some of them who bring about plagues. And I'm not putting in here references to the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, which most people agree is a pre-incarnate Christ. It seems to culminate back in Book of Revelation chapter 12, where Michael the archangel and the angels are fighting against Satan in the midpoint of the 7-year future period, and he's cast on earth, and his angels with him, that is, the great red dragon and his angels are cast on earth. Then they go about having great wrath because they know their time is short. And then, of course, when Christ comes again, he will have angels with him. There are messenger angels. Gabriel pops up on these three occasions, giving Daniel some information about the conquest of Medo-Persia by Greece, about the prophecy of the 70 weeks. That's Gabriel again. Gabriel appears to Zacharias to prophesy the birth of John the Baptist. He appears to Mary to prophesy the virgin birth. An angel appears to Joseph. It doesn't say it's Gabriel, but some people think he's the authorized messenger to carry out those activities. So warrior angels, messenger angels, and then we come to, and guardian angels was the other one. More than that, but our point here is, when it says that Christ was seen by angels, it is a word that means he was observed closely. It's not that they just glanced. It's that they were there to observe everything in his life. So as you look at where angels pop up during the humanity of Christ, in this instance, to reveal to Mary that God's power would overshadow her and she would have a virgin birth so that the one born of you will be holy. And then, of course, it's predicted he will reign over the house of his father David forever. So they were there even before his birth, before his conception. And that, of course, is repeated then with Joseph, where they reveal to him, because he's already decided he needs to put his wife away, because after all, she told him she was pregnant, but no man was involved. And even though he was a man of great faith, I'm sure you and I would say that's kind of an unbelievable story, because it had never been heard of before. But the angel appeared to him in a dream and said, no, don't be afraid to take Mary, because God's the one who is working in this circumstance. So he did as the angel commanded him. And then to the shepherds, there they are, where they're singing with the heavenly host, revealing to the shepherds, behold, to you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. And then they're worshiping God as they finish that. And the shepherds went to observe what the angels were talking about. And they saw Christ in the tomb. And then his flight to Egypt. Herod's out to get him. He kills a number of people, the young infants, less than 2 years of age, in Bethlehem. But before that happens, the angel appears to Joseph and say, go down to Egypt. He obeys. And then when Herod dies, then the angel appears to him again in a dream, in this instance, not the angel himself, but in a dream, saying it's okay to return. And they return, but they don't stay in Judea, because Archelaus was probably worse than his father, treacherous man, deposed a couple years after he's in office. But anyway, it was for the protection of Christ in his humanity as an infant. The third thing in the life of Christ is his temptation. Now, the Holy Spirit drives him in the wilderness to be tempted. Now, notice this verse that we quoted before. In Psalm 91, he shall give his angels charge over you. And now he says, if you throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple, he's going to keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. But he puts two verses together, and he simply is saying to him, he will give his angels charge over you, because again, that was the ministry of angels to human beings. Incidentally, if you go back to Psalm 91, you will not find that that's a messianic psalm. All the way through all those verses, it is a psalm that David or whoever writes about safety that God gives. There's not a single thing in there that says this is limited to Christ at all. But in his humanity, he lived as a human, so he called upon the, as a believing human, so he was able to call upon angelic messengers for protection. And then when the devil left him, the angels came and ministered to him, because it says he was very, very hungry after 39 days of fasting. I don't know any more details than that, but I'm sure they must have brought food to him as they did Elijah and the ravens and the angels who provided. In Gethsemane. Yeah, it looks like my reminder notes fell. We may not need them. In Gethsemane, he is praying so earnestly that the medical term is called hematidrosis, in which the perspiration, the pores, burst and let blood exude from the pores like sweat. You can find pictures of that if you go on the internet and call up images of hematidrosis. And this shows the amount of agony he was in his humanity. It was something to dread to go to the cross. That was a horrible kind of dying, to be crucified. But his friends, his disciples, who couldn't stay awake to support him even with their prayers, they're there sleeping someplace. And it says an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. What did he do? Well, certainly he wouldn't have had an appetite, so they didn't provide food. Christ could have called, 60,000 angels to come to his defense. That's not why they were there. Probably the angel came close and put his arms around his shoulders just to provide support. They were there. They saw this. They can understand how the Lord that they were worshiping in heaven is now the Lord who is in human form, allowing his own creation to send him to the cross. His resurrection. an angel came, rolled away the stone, and sat on top of the stone. And for fear of him, the guards shook like dead men. Became like dead men. Then when, by the time the women got there, there are different accounts of what angels, but one I find interesting is when Mary stooped over and looked in, she saw two angels, one at the foot, the other at the head of where Christ's body had lain for those 3 days. But they have a message. Why are you here looking for the living amongst the dead? Head on up to Galilee, because don't you remember that he's already said that's where he will meet you? And then, of course, after 40 days of teaching, then he ascends up into heaven. And as he's ascending up into heaven and disappears, I thought angels were in the air, didn't you? No, it says that two men stood by them in white apparel. And the revelation that they give to these men is, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? He's coming back in the same way that you've seen him go. Well, did their ministry stop there? No. You go to Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5. You find that in the throne room of heaven, there are four living creatures, there are 24 elders, and there are millions of angels. They're still ministering on behalf of the Lord. As a matter of fact, one of the things that is fascinating is how there's this growing crescendo of voices joining in to the heavenly praise. Because here the four creatures fall down and worship. Then the 24 elders fall down and worship. And then the four creatures and 24 elders get together and they fall down and worship. And then the four creatures and 24 elders and 100 million angels get together. They fall down and worship. And boy, the heaven is replete with all the praise that's going forth to the Lamb of God. Boy, isn't that amazing? They knew who he was. They vindicated and validated him. And they had a voice of authority because they have access to the throne room of heaven. So when these angels say, he is who he claimed to be, and we minister, because Hebrews chapter 1 says, when he brings the firstborn of the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. That's their ministry. And that's what they're doing. So in worship, they all fall down before the Lamb, and the voice of many angels around the throne. And they're saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So the question I would have is, we're created by God as angels are created. We're created a little bit lower than angels, but God has the same expectation of us that our lives are to honor and praise him. And I trust that that's something that we would set as our goal. The second coming. The interesting thing about this, it says he will send his angels with a great sound and they're going to gather the elect. But in Revelation 19, well, it doesn't, I don't think I put that one up there, but it says he comes with 10,000, with the thousands of the holy ones. He's going to appear here in Matthew. All the holy angels are with him when he comes. So when you go to Jude, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Keep in mind that is not the word restricted to human saints. It's the same word in Matthew, holy ones. And the ones he comes with are the angels who will be with him in the warfare that closes everything. Yes, he will bring saints back with him. But the ones who are dressed in warfare garments, I believe they are not saints. I believe they're the holy angels who come with him to carry out the judgment. Whatever you want to do with that doesn't change the fact that angels will be there, whether they share equal billing with the saints or not. You can decide that later. But at the second coming, they're still there to do his bidding. Now, by way of application, although what we've been doing here, it's a quick survey, and I realize that, but I want you to understand that every step that our Lord took in his ministry was accompanied by angelic witnesses who can validate everything he is, everything he says, so you can trust him. And that's recorded in the scriptures, which you can trust. Well, the interesting thing I find is that it says that God wants his angels to minister to us the same way. If there are angels to guard children, if there are angels to bear us up lest we dash our feet against a stone, you can trace the angelic ministry in the life of Christ and say, God wants to do things like that for you and me. And as I put this together, I thought that Christ is much better than the angels. To which of the angels did he ever say, you're my son, today I've begotten you? Well, he begot them, he created them, but not on the level of sonship. But notice, when he brings the firstborn of the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Okay, we quoted that. To the angels, he says, he makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. And then he comes down here, are not all they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those for those who inherit salvation? Now, you may have overlooked that verse, but do you realize what is packed into that verse? That on your and my behalf, he has sent angels to do something for us because we are the heirs of salvation. Now notice, he did not send them to be servants of those who are heirs to salvation. They are God's servants to those who are heirs of salvation. So they're there, whether you see them or not. As a matter of fact, let me simply suggest something from Hebrews chapter 13. He said, be careful that you entertain strangers, because some people have entertained angels unawares. Dale Evans Rogers, I think, it was her. She had a mongoloid child who was born and named her Robin, I think it was. Anyway, she died, and Dale Evans Rogers wrote a little book called Angels Unaware. And just a fascinating little book, really good. But notice the unawares. Most of the time, if God ever allows you to see an angel, you won't necessarily know who it is or what everything's all about until after the situation is over. Don't look for demons every place. Don't look for angels every place. They will normally be working behind the scenes to do something really, really amazing. I don't know how many stories I've read. In fact, my grandfather's, on my dad's side, my grandfather and his wife, they recounted all kinds of, if you didn't know better, you'd say that could not have possibly happened. But they were there. And as soon as this person, whoever it was, said something to them or warned them to stop the car, any number of things, they just vanished right in their presence. And these are people I know, and I know they would not have spun some yarns just to make a point. But in our culture, we have such a bias against the supernatural that if God wants to do something amazing in our life, he's going to have to hit us on the head and say, hey, what were you thinking? Didn't you see just what went past you? Didn't you see something great I did in your life that you just took for granted because you're entitled? As an American Christian, it belongs to you? No, that's not the attitude we should have. We should have an attitude of dependence upon God all the time. Sometimes he works directly. Sometimes he works through his Holy Spirit. Sometimes he works through angelic beings. But he will accomplish in the lives of people who trust him and love him what needs to be accomplished. And we shouldn't be doubtful that he will do that. I'm not going to look for angels necessarily. Never have. Probably never will. But I need to understand I'm to be alert to what God is doing. And sometimes it may be something quite supernatural. So, we don't have much time. If you want any of this information, just check it out later. That's fine. I'm not going to go through all of these. It would be fascinating to do. But I put five of the things up here in which God ministered to believers in the Old Testament and New Testament. And some of these are just fascinating. You'll know right away when you see them what the incident is all about. But a number of times where God's protection was clearly evident, because David even gives credit to the fact that God protected him by his angels. Hezekiah, of course, that angel killed 185,000 Syrians that were camped against the city. I mean, just interesting. Peter, released from prison by an angel. No point going into a lot of that stuff you already know. But it should make a difference. We know that God wants to protect us. Does that mean we're excluded from martyrdom or losing our life early for some reason? Not really. It just means that God is protecting us as long as we walk with him. When he wants to call us home, he will. That's his prerogative. Provision, there's Elijah in the Old Testament. Of course, we saw that in the life of Christ. Where they reveal something, or they guide people. Boy, look at all those places where in the New Testament we have recorded where they did that. Boy, look at the times of encouragement and strength. Paul was in Euroclidon, a storm that made the others fear for their lives. And it says in there that all hope that they should be saved was gone. So the seasoned sailors knew where the boats were. So they dug out the boats and they were ready to toss them over so they could jump into the boats. Everyone else could fend for himself. And God, through his angel, said to Paul, don't let him use the boats. If they use the boats, then everybody will perish. But if they don't use the boats, everybody will be saved alive. Why? A boat seems to be pretty reliable, especially compared to a ship that's foundering on the rocks. But God wanted them to understand, you depend on me completely for deliverance, and it will happen. And Paul says to the captain, don't let these men use the boats, because there stood beside me this night an angel of God telling me, and he relayed the message of warning that the angel wanted to give about the boats, but more importantly, he said, and not a person will be lost. That's a message of encouragement too, isn't it? Yes, it is. Now, I don't know what you want to do with this one. Lazarus, when he died, was taken by the angels into paradise. Now, I don't know. One of my favorite programs for a number of years was Touched by an Angel. I know people, they were driven nuts with that thing. Roma Downey and the others. It was soft sell evangelism is what it was. It didn't say all that it should have said, but boy, that was a tear-jerking. Many of those were just plain tear-jerking to see how the love of God was communicated, and he really wanted to salvage people's lives to something really productive. I just love that program. Who was Martha Williamson? They just put that up for a test run and became probably one of the top grossing programs for their many years. But Andrew in there was the one who was the angel who was in charge of escorting believers to heaven. Well, is there one? I don't really know. But if it happened with Lazarus, would it happen with other people? Did it happen only when there was an Abraham's bosom in paradise? Does it happen to believers now? I don't really know that either. I just know that some people that I would rely upon indicated that when their loved one died, there was an angelic presence. Some of them even said they saw it, ready to escort that believer home. I wouldn't be surprised. By the way, the pictures up here, don't get all bummed out, because they've got wings on. I don't know. You don't know. Isaiah 6, the seraphim definitely have wings. The cherubim definitely have wings, because when they put them on the mercy seat, their wings were supposed to go over and touch in the middle of the mercy seat. So do other angels have wings? I don't know. Do you care? Do I care? No. I don't really. I just know the central message is this. From the time that you were an infant to the time of your homegoing, God's servants, the angels, are on call to do his bidding, to do what is best for you. Sometimes he uses them, sometimes he does not. If he was that intimately involved in the life of Christ, do you and I dare say that we need any less of the work of the Spirit in our life? Do we say we would expect any less of angelic ministry in our life? I'm not prepared to say that. I would simply say, be dependent. And you're going to face some real crises, and the only thing you can do is lift your eyes figuratively to heaven and say, God, I'm at the end of my journey. I just can't bear this anymore. I'm at the end of my strength. And then guess what? God may send an angelic presence of some sort to meet your need. Maybe not. Sometimes it's the assurance of God's Spirit washing through your mind to remind you of things that are noble and honest and good report and pure and all of those things. Whatever it takes to minister to you and me, God wants the best for his kids. And you and I are that. So he's going to do these things to whatever degree in your life and mine. Psalm 34. I saw the Lord and he heard me. I sought the Lord, actually, and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out to the Lord and heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. And boy, I love this one. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Now, that's what God does. It's real, whether we see it, whether we experience it or not. It is something that is available to us when God wants to protect us. But interestingly, a couple Psalms later, it says God has scattered the bones of those who encamp against you. The same word used. While your enemy is encamped against you, God is encamped against them. And he scatters their bones. Now our time is up. 2 Kings chapter 6, one of my favorite passages of scripture. I don't know whether Elisha saw this angelic army, but the Syrians decided that Elisha had to go because he was giving advice to the enemy, the king of Judah. So the efforts of the northern Syrian army were thwarted. And somebody said to the king, when he said, why in the world are we defeated at every turn? And they said, Elisha the prophet, because he's given the Lord's direction to the king of Judah. So they decided this fellow has to be killed. So they come to the city where Elisha is, and Gehazi's servant, they're in there, and they look out and see all these Syrians in the army. And Gehazi was just beside himself with distress. Elisha prays, Lord, open his eyes to see that the ones who are with us are more than the ones with them. Now, that took a lot of faith on Elisha's part if he hadn't seen it already. There's no indication. He just knew they were there because God said he's going to protect them. So anyway, Gehazi's eyes were open, so he was able to see in a spiritual dimension, which is not normally possible for cones and rods and things in our eyes. That doesn't mean there's not another dimension here. You and I can't see it. But anyway, he sees them, and of course, they strike the Syrian army blind, and then they capture the Syrians, and you know the rest of the story. Incidentally, while I think about it, the final thing I would mention here is there's a story. By the way, some of these stories, because they have to do with God's power, and they're angelic, they're ridiculed and made fun of. One of them is the story that John Patton records. And I know, by the way, Snopes ridicules it and says these facts cannot be substantiated. I found three instances already where Snopes just won't do its homework because they have a prejudice against supernatural. Some things I've got in original books that they were definitely wrong about. So anyway, if you look it up on Snopes, they'll try to say, it didn't happen, probably didn't. There's no credible reason why this could have happened. But John Patton can be trusted. He and his wife Mary went as missionaries to the Hebrides with the cannibals. His wife died shortly later, and the child who was born died by 3 months later, and he continued to minister, married another woman. But the cannibals decided they were going to burn them out. So they came at night. John Patton was already aware that there was extreme danger. I don't know how he knew. He doesn't say. But he and Mary stayed up all night praying. And nothing happened. So the next morning, they realized nobody was there. As it turns out, they continued to minister, and some of these people became believers. And he asked the chief on one occasion, why didn't you, because the chief had admitted, yeah, we were there, we were going to burn you out. And John Patton said, well, why didn't you do that? And they said, because of all those mighty beings surrounding your hut with flaming swords, we didn't dare attack. Now, some of the stories are outlandish. There are some things that have been added to that. But the fact of the matter is, if God could do it in Elisha's time, he can do it later with people as they need it. All I'm saying is, don't look for them. If they're there, you may not even notice that they're there. But if the Bible is teaching that which is true, and it always does, it means that angels are God's servants to meet your needs as the heirs of salvation. You and I don't have to go off the deep end. All we can do each day is say, Lord, I am totally dependent upon you to meet every need that I've got. And how you do it is up to you. You do all things well. And he will do that for you if you depend upon him in a life of faith. Shall we stand in closing prayer? Father, we realize that this is an unusual topic, but it's found throughout all of your word. How all of your creation was intended to do your bidding, to honor and praise you by what we do, what we say, and by the obedience that we have. We would not presume to be able to clearly state any particular way where we notice the ways that you've worked sometimes behind the scenes, but we know we can trust you. So, in dependence upon you, we will go forth today with a renewed assurance that you love each one of us as your sons and daughters. You want the best for us, and you will take whatever steps to make sure that we are successful in this life as long as we trust and depend upon you. And for those who are not yet believers, you also have a great desire for them because you're not willing that any should be, judged. You want all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So we pray that this message, even today, might strike some application in their hearts that you love all of your creation enough that you would take whatever steps is necessary to meet the need that we have. And the deepest spiritual need is redemption in the work of Christ upon the cross. The angels were there. They ministered to him. And today the angels are around us and they will minister on our behalf. And we thank you for it. Keep us faithful until the time of our homecoming to you. And we will hear your well done, good and faithful servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.